Alrighty, I'm going to have you turn tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It's better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Let's pause there and pray. Now, Father, we come back to you once again, and Lord, we come to you here, Lord, knowing that we need an attitude adjustment with things. We acknowledge this morning in Sunday school for the entire time of how we just don't think like you. And Father, outside of the power of the Holy Spirit and the impact of the Bible in our hearts and lives, we can't even think like you. So we are grateful for what the gift you've given us in this respect. We pray here tonight you might help us to take a genuine assessment of ourselves, look in the mirror of the Word of God, and see the truth, Lord. Pray you'd help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last two Sunday nights, my Sunday night message has crawled into my Sunday school message. And I hope it doesn't get too close to things, but I knew I needed to be careful this morning a little bit with talking about some things because I knew I already had some things to say tonight about the matter. But bottom line is, we've all agreed, I think we're in agreement, that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, essentially, the things written in the Bible are the mind of Christ. Those are the mind of the Lord. Those are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Bible, essentially, is the mind of Jesus Christ. That said, once again, to reiterate a couple things that I said this morning in Sunday school, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. Bible says, thou thoughtest, and this is the Lord talking to men, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Right? We do not by nature think like God. We cannot by nature think like God. The course of nature is that we genuinely and generally tend to think about 180 degrees opposite of what the Lord thinks about things. So we talked about that for quite a while this morning, those of you that weren't here. By nature, our thoughts, our affections, and our visions swing back opposite from the Lord. Even we Christians have trouble with that, as you know. The lost world, the lost institutions of this world do not reflect God's opinions. If you're not careful as a Bible-believing Christian, you too can sway back the other way and not look at things like God does. For instance, in Psalm 33 it says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. That's the reason you have the Bible, so you can keep your heart attuned to the thoughts of God and the thoughts of God's heart for all generations. Right? This is nowhere more clearly seen than in what the Lord says is better. For instance, we'll talk about this more in a minute here in this passage, but for instance, thy loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63. Now, what guy in the world thinks that? What guy would say that God's loving kindness is better than life itself? Brethren, you have to be a Christian to think that way. Right? How about wisdom is better than rubies? Wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver. Lost men in this world, they do not think like that. Right? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Really? I mean, really? The world doesn't think like that. Only God, only a Christian could possibly think like that. How about open rebuke is better than secret love? How about the little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked? Men just don't think that way. And again, from Sunday school this morning, the Lord views things vastly differently than we do. For instance, again, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It says that he that is greatest shall be your servant. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Again, the Lord does not look at things like we do. So, I come to this here tonight, and you know, men's polar tendencies just tend to swing away from God. Lost folks, that's obviously true. The news media, educational institutions that aren't based on the Bible, it's not hard to see this in the world at all. And by the way, it's not hard to see in Christianity. It's not hard to see in yourself. You get away from reading and studying the Bible for a few days at a time, you'll wind up thinking like the world instead of a Christian. Right? So I was, you know, thinking about this some, and therefore, checking what your heart views as better than something else is actually a really good litmus test to figure out kind of where you are, you know, spiritually. Sometimes, you know, in the midst of praying and scrambling around and trying to do right and all the things you have to do, making a living, paying bills and all this kind of stuff, you know, once in a while you just stop and you go, you know, I don't even know where I'm at as a Christian. I know I'm saved, all right, but, you know, am I really right with God? Is my heart really right with God? Well, I can tell you, this is one of those litmus tests I think is reasonable. In this passage, Solomon, and I grant you that there are places in Ecclesiastes you kind of have to be careful of, because Solomon is not always in his right mind in Ecclesiastes, but this passage is good and true. For instance, it says in chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better to the better than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, I believe that in the next few verses, Solomon is reflecting the Lord's opinion about some things in life. And again, these things here the Lord says are better than other things are bitter, bitter pills to swallow for a lost guy. And the fact of the matter is that as time goes by, it becomes a bitter and bitter pill, more and more bitter pill for saved people as well. And just kind of a litmus test, just, you know, kind of, how am I doing? Take a gander at these things and look in the mirror and see for yourself how you're doing tonight, okay? I want to talk about not the bitter test, but the better test. In this passage, the Lord says through Solomon that there are some things that are better than other things. If you're lost, if you're a little bit backslidden, if you're a little bit carnal, tell you what you're going to do. You're going to have a hard time with these things. So they're a pretty good litmus test. The better test. How about chapter 7, verse 1? A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. Well, precious ointment is precious. You can sell it for a lot of money. If you've extracted it yourself, you can go sell it on the market and maybe get a handful of money out of a alabaster box of precious ointment, right? But it says there that a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, there was a day that men in the world, even lost men in the world, believed that there was great value to a good name. I guess they still do, especially when a bad name might affect a market share or profitability or advancement in a job or some such thing. But what if money and success roll on in regardless of whether or not you have a good name? For instance, We have politicians that get elected, and when they get elected, they have a guaranteed 4 years or 6 years. And if they're really slick and wily, they can stretch that thing out to a major career for a long time, and yet still in some ways not have just what crooked, dirty scoundrels they are get back to the ears of the voters. You know, you see all the time a kid come out of college, gifted as an athlete or whatever, goes to the NBA or to the NFL or some such thing, gets a major paycheck to start his career, comes out of college a fairly decent kid, and winds up an absolute lowlife who has no concern whatsoever about his good name, because after all, he has the money in his pocket and there's going to be more money rolling in, right? I mean, the Bible says that a good name is better than precious ointment. Well, my question is for you, do you really believe that? Look at another passage on a good name, Proverbs 22, real quick. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 7. Proverbs 22, verse 1. If Ecclesiastes 7:1 is a little obscure to you, I think this will clear it up. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. How important is a good testimony to you? How important is a good name to you as a Christian? Is it as important as it is to God? The Lord said, a good name is better than precious ointment. Any kind of money you can get, a good name is better than that. So when push comes to shove, what if it came down to your good name, your testimony, versus a pile of money? What if it came down to your good name, your testimony, and absolute fiscal security for the rest of your life? What if your good name was placed up against, you had to choose one or the other, your dream home, your dream job? What if that good name was placed up against a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that most likely will never, ever come your way again? I wonder how important a good name is to you. Because the Bible says, through Solomon, and I believe through the Holy Spirit, says that a good name is better than precious ointment. You can sell precious ointment for a lot of money, a pile of money. Well, is your good name better than a pile of money? And folks, I tell you right now, there are many Christians that would wrestle with that, and I'll tell you why. Because the good name is traded for a lot less these days. I've seen folks' good names and good testimonies and traded in for just a rather brief fulfillment of lust. And their name's never going to be the same. I've seen a good name traded in for a chance. Middle-aged people are weird sometimes. A chance to be young again. A chance to go back and relive the high school days again. Trade that baby in for that. Trade in a good name. Listen, the Bible says that a good name is better than precious ointment. It's better than anything money can buy. It's better than a pile of money. Now look at yourself in the mirror, and what does your good name mean to you? What is your testimony before God? What men see of you standing before God, what does your good name mean to you? Does it mean more than a pile of money? Does it mean more than any dream that you can dream? Does it mean more than that? It's a better test, not a bitter test. Maybe it is bitter, but it's the better test. Start with your testimony. Consider whether or not you consider your good name and your testimony as important as God said it was. Because God said it was better than a pile of money. Kind of interesting, is it not, that over in Matthew 26, there was a woman that comes into the presence of Jesus Christ near the end of his life. He was in Bethany. She brings in an alabaster box of ointment, breaks it on his head and on his feet. The disciples, especially two or three of them, especially Judas, who held the money bag, had a cap. about how much money this could have been sold for. Jesus Christ said, lay off of her, back off. He said, this is going to be a memorial for her from now on forever. Wherever this gospel is preached, this is going to be a memorial for her. It's going to go for her name because her good name, her testimony meant more to her than a bunch of precious ointment. There's something else I'd have you look at here in chapter 7, verse 1. Like I said, these six things, in the first eight verses of the passage, they pretty much reflect just how messed up a carnal man's thinking can be and just how far he is from thinking about the Lord. Now, this next one's tough because it says in 7:1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Okay, we covered that. The day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, everybody here knows the Bible. You're familiar with Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ and die is gain, right? Philippians 1:23. I'm in a strait betwixt two, right? Whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Okay, so Paul's opinion was it's better to die. Right? Now, still, that's a little hard for us to take. After all, we worry about the process more than anything else. If I could just kick out of here and drop dead without any pain or suffering, it might be easier to take. But sometimes that's not the way that things work, right? But think about the world doesn't think like that at all. Boy, the day of your death is not better than the day of your birth. After all, we celebrate birthdays, not death days. Right? I mean, this, for a Christian, I've been accused before of having a death wish by folks on the outside that don't understand this, okay? Listen, folks, examine yourselves and see. Nobody's looking to die here, and I understand that there's a process, an issue that of pain and whatever that might go with it that is not pleasant to contemplate. But the fact of the matter is, when you stop and think about it, how a Christian looks at death should be very, very different from how a backslidden Christian looks at death. Or for that matter, how somebody that's lost looks at death. It's indicative of where you stand with God. The day of your death is better. Why? Because it's a graduation. Who wouldn't enjoy graduating from this joint? Look at who are our leaders. Look at what you put up with day in and day out. Look what your children have to be reared in day in and day out. Who wouldn't enjoy being free of all anxiety or all stress about what might happen next year, next month, next decade with the next crew that gets in office and what might happen as these times continue to roll forward deeper and deeper into perilous times, right? Who wouldn't enjoy graduating from this, especially if it was painless? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Now, that's the way the Lord looks at it. The Lord's bringing us home to be with Him, okay? And the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. If you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of your death is better because every single trial, every single test, every single failure is behind you. When you're born, all those things are in front of you. Every single tear that you will ever shed, all of the heartbreak that you will one day go through when you break up with your first boyfriend or whatever happens, your first dog dies or whatever, all those things when you're born, those things are ahead of you. The day you die, especially as a Christian, every one of those things is behind you. You only have one thing left to be even slightly concerned about. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And even then, no matter what, you're going to be saved. Thank God for it, right? I tell you what, folks. I mentioned it earlier. I think I said something about it a few weeks back. You see middle-aged people going through this thing where they're trying to go back. They're doing weird things with their ears and getting their tattoos and buying strange vehicles and growing their hair weird and all, trying to recover the days of their youth, trying to go back to being 18 or 19 years old again. All I want to say is, you could pay me $1 million. I don't want to go back and be 18 again. I do not want to go back and be 18 and 19. As God is my witness, I would turn down $1 million to go back and do that and have some things that I have gone through since then, have to go through those things again. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. It's better because, especially if you've been laboring for the Lord, your labors are behind you. And what lies in front of you is the treasure that you've been laying up for all these years. Now, if you haven't worked for Jesus Christ, then there's more to be anxious about, right? But those of you that are here tonight, I mean, y'all have been serving. You're going to nursing homes. Brother Steve's trying to get a church started in St. Cloud. His wife and daughter have been knocking doors with him faithfully for years up there. You say, well, not much has happened. But the Lord knows how much effort's gone into it. And the Lord knows what sort of effort's gone into it. And the point of the fact is that the day of your death as a Christian, especially if you've labored, especially if you've sown some crops and seen some things come in, all those things are behind you. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. But you can't be right with God and not think that way. You can't be wrong with God and think that way. Right? Lost people don't think that way. Boy, hot, boy alive. Let's stretch our skin and get tummy tucks and rump lifts and a little bit of everything so that we can go back and try to recover. So I can look like I'm 20, but at the same time, 964 years old. Somehow those rubber bands just never work. You always just look stretched out. But, brother, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. The Lord looks at it that way. It's a graduation. And if you're right with the Lord, you can look at it that way too. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. It's a great litmus test to just look at yourself in the mirror and say, now, how do I really feel about now being 52 years old? Old man, a grandpa, going to be a grandpa again. I mean, one of these days I'm just going to die because I'm so old. Really, how, when it gets down to it and you start contemplating that you're 45 or 55 or going on 60 or whatever, and when you turn that age, look, you can't avoid it. You say, have you thought about it, Brother Stevens? Yes, yes. I stopped to realize that at around 35 years old, at least by 40, I was at least halfway through with my life. My father died at 53 years old. My mother died at 48 years old. I've outlived both mom and dad, almost. Certainly outlived mom. Well, all that means is whatever is the case, I could die this year, next year. Okay? Now, I don't want to go out painfully. I really don't. I would rather go out easily. Just kick over in my sleep and kick out of here, right? But now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. If you're right with God, you can think like that. If you don't have God's view, you can't think like that. It's a good litmus test. It really is. How about this? 7:2. 7:2. A good name is better than precious ointment. The day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Those are three hard verses. The world does not look at it like that. I can tell you that right now. A carnal Christian does not look at it like that. I mean, really, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Who doesn't enjoy a feast? Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Again, that's a tough one. That is not how the world looks at it. And frankly, you have to be on a pretty good plane as a Christian for you to look at it that way. Because the fact of the matter is, a lot happens in life that's sorrowful and mournful. The Bible say, the Bible doesn't say, but what is the saying? I can't think of it right now. I had it on the end of my tongue and it's gone. Life? Aha! I knew I would get it. It's an Alzheimer's moment. I'm 52 years old. Life is a veil of tears, right? For the very best family sitting in this church tonight, you've had sorrows in your marriage because there are rough spots in every marriage. You have probably shed, if you've raised somebody as far as being a teenager, you've lain in bed at night awake and shed tears over things that your teenagers are going through or perhaps even putting you through, right? I mean, there are things that are sorrowful that happen in life. You face sickness and dying, if not your own dying, somebody else's dying. You face bad decisions that come home to roost. You sow seeds that you didn't realize might come up one day and affect you quite as they've affected you. Man, folks, life has some sorrow in it. It really does. And that's before we even talk about your sins. That's before you go to bed one night realizing that you, your wife, your family, perhaps your friends, perhaps your church, is reaping for some sins that you personally have sown. And if you had done what you knew was right, you wouldn't be going through, your wife wouldn't be going through, perhaps your children wouldn't be going through what they're going through this very night. That is a heartbreaking thing to lay in bed and realize that you could be aching. Right? For every time that sorrow shows up for us in sickness or a funeral, a crisis with your children, crisis with your marriage, a crisis with your friends. For every time that that sorrow shows up, we all go to the house of mourning and sorrow, kicking and screaming and fighting and clawing to stay out of it. And it's the most natural thing in the world. I'm not saying that you won't do that. But I tell you what, this world, all it wants is happy pills and happy juice. Okay? All the world wants to be is happy. It doesn't matter if it's a false happiness, a superficial happiness. They just want feasting and drinking and partying and laughing. That's what they want. And if you're not careful, that'll be what you want. You'll be willing to take the happy pill if the pill will just make you happy because you hate the house of sorrow. You hate the house of mourning worse than anything in the world. But the Lord says, He says, listen, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. By the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. How do you feel about sorrow? The Lord says, sorrow is better than laughter. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all have to walk around from now on with dogged out looks on our faces, you know, slumped shoulders and such. I'm not saying that, but the fact of the matter is, like I said, for every trial that comes up in our lives, every time our kids go through something, every time we have to go through something, we get dragged kicking and screaming to the house of sorrow. While the Bible says that sorrow is better than laughter. Why is it better than laughter? Your heart is better for the trials that your kids go through. Your heart is better after you've lain awake at night for 3 nights thinking and praying and wondering and fasting about how this thing's going to turn out. You see your brothers and sisters in Christ go through something that's heartbreaking. You watch a family break up or whatever else, and it's hard, and you just wish you didn't have to go through it. But the Bible says that by sorrow of the heart, by the sorrow of the countenance, the heart is made better. You're better for having gone through it. Your marriage is better for having gone through a hard time. Right? It's kind of quiet in here now, and I'm enjoying standing up here with the chickens all looking at me and not saying anything. But look, you're better for realizing your weakness and God showing you your weakness and showing you that you're not really strong and that your health can go like that. You're better for that. You're better for having to depend on God one day and there's nobody else to turn to. You have nobody to talk to. You have nobody to lean on but God. Now, I can't say that I go to that house, you know, with confetti flying and saying, yippee. But the fact of the matter still is that the Lord says that sorrow is better than laughter. And to go to the house of mourning is better than to go to the house of feasting. The Lord says in the New Testament to be sober in various places. Sober, not in the respect, once again, of slumping over and having a dogged out look on your face all the time. But it's also very true, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord lays a burden on us. That part of that treasure that we have in earthen vessels, part of our stewardship of the mysteries of God, revolves around things that are very serious. You carry with you every single day the knowledge that this world is going to hell. That there are hundreds of millions of people all around you, however many you have around you, that for the most part, in large proportion, are dying and going to scream in hell forever and ever. Those are very serious things. They at least deserve some sobriety. And if you're one of these Christians that just has to go to church and get your hands in the air and just smile like a ninny half the night, I don't know how to help you because the Bible says that sorrow is better than laughter. Let me show you one more verse in Ecclesiastes along this line. You know, the Bible says that above all things to get wisdom. And while you get that, get understanding. Well, how about Ecclesiastes 1:18? We're talking about sorrow. And we don't enjoy it, but whether you like it or not, the Bible says that the sorrow, by sorrow of the countenance, the heart is made better. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. Everybody here acknowledges we're supposed to learn in Jesus Christ. We're to get knowledge. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to get wisdom above all things. And while you're getting that, to get understanding, right? Well, how about this then? For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Brethren, we can have joy in church, but we don't have to act like a bunch of giddy little girls when you leave church. Not that you do, but we come here and you learn, and there's a sobering, solemn aspect to it where now you have more of a burden that you have to leave with than you came with. That's a good thing, according to the Bible, and if you believe what the Lord said, He said it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feast. It's better to sorrow than to have mirth. And like I said, this will be a litmus test of will it really whether you line up with the Lord's opinion on these things or not. How about a couple other things real quick? How about chapter 7, verse 5? It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, don't take this wrong. Everywhere you look, somebody's got an iPod out and earbuds going. They just do. Now, I'm fully aware that a lot of you have your iPods on and your earbuds in and you're hopefully not at this moment, but that you're listening to preaching, listening to hymns, Christian songs, that sort of thing. Okay, that's fine. Since I had my stroke, I joined a health club, and I've been in a health club probably 3 or 4 times on average every single week. And everybody at the health club has their iPod buds in. In fact, if you need to talk to somebody, they have to go, because they can't hear you. They got their buds in. Now, what they're listening to is not preaching. I know what they're listening to because they have other songs going on in the health club all the time. And, you know, I don't care anything for that music. But I have stopped and tried to at least discern some words. Sometimes I am successful, sometimes I am not. I can tell you this, anything any of them are singing about is nonsense. The music of this world is the song of fools. This is off the wall, but Ezekiel 28, where the devil is created, in the day that he was created, he had tabrets and pipes in him. He was a living musical instrument. We know that he fell because of his wisdom, and his wisdom was corrupted because of his beauty. And it's just weird to me now that, okay, if music fell with the devil, then the world's music's the devil's music, right? Don't you find it a little strange that now the devil's children basically have music inserted in their bodies? When people have their iPods in and their earbuds in, they're listening to the devil's music. Those things are essentially parts of their bodies when they're stuck in there. I just found that kind of interesting. But ladies and gentlemen, it is better to receive the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. You read your Bible, you hear the rebuke of the wise, right? Have you noticed that in the modern churches that more and more now, the emphasis has gone completely off of preaching? What is now most usually the emphasis, the drawer of people? The song of fools. They have their bands, they have their drums, they have their basses, they have their guitars and their synthesizers. They're drawing folks into the house of God with the song of fools. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Again, this is something the world does not accept. The world just can't take it. But how do you feel about being rebuked by the wise? How about just reading your Bible? The Bible says the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. More and more, Christians are not even reading their Bibles. I'm convinced more and more, even some pastors in our circles, guys that I know, aren't regularly reading their Bibles. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. And we get where we just don't want to be rebuked anymore. We just want a positive message. If I go into this chapter in Ephesians or Galatians, I know what's in there and I'm just going to get bawled out. It's negativity. So I don't want to go there. I'll read my daily bread or whatever. Or better, not read at all, get in my car, turn on my radio and listen to the Song of Fools. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. A couple other things. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. This is somewhat like it's better to... the end of life is better than the beginning. But the better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. We go on vacation, take a week off and go somewhere. And oh man, you wake up that first day at the cabin. And it's like, oh, yes, the beginning is so good because you know you have 7 days in front of you of doing nothing but eating and sleeping. This is going to be so good. It is so enjoyable. And then by the time day six rolls around, you're counting down all these days. By the day six or seven rolls around, you go, oh, man, I'm going to go home tomorrow. Rah, rah, rah. That shouldn't be that way. You know why? Because if I was doing right, I should be rested after, as the vacation ends, I should be rested and raring, snorting, ready to go. Sometimes it doesn't work that way, but sometimes I'm not very spiritual. Anyway, how many folks do you know, though, how often in the world is somebody so excited to begin something and they never finish? I mean, what happens on New Year's? everybody makes a New Year's resolution. They are so excited about losing weight, and they gained 50 pounds this year. They're so excited about starting this project or that project, or they're going to read their Bible through or whatever. They're so excited, but they never finish. Did you know that the end of a thing is better than the beginning? Now, that's how the Lord looks at things. And again, I'm talking here to save folks who are laboring to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ with the right motive, trying to do it the right way. Okay? It is better. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Why? Because at the end of the thing, I look back, I have done it for the right reasons. I've done this for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have come through, I'm now looking back on obstacles. If the beginning of the thing was so great, it was because I didn't foresee some of the things that were going to happen. I have to tell you, I was forewarned. Dr. Ruckman forewarned me what the ministry would be like. But I have to say that there are some things that if I had known early on, truly known what was in front of me, I'm not quite so sure that I would have entered. It sure is nice, and I don't know what's ahead from here, but it sure is nice to be able to look back on 25 years and have 25 years behind and some of those things that are behind because I'm done with those things. Those were obstacles I came through. Those were challenges, sometimes the devil, that I've come through. And for that reason, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And you always get wistful and nostalgic. Where my last kid is going to start driving soon. My very last kid. Some of you have all of your children grown out of the house. And what you struggle with sometimes on your bed at night is the fact that you're starting a new stage in your life. Your kids are all grown. One day you're going to be a grandpa like Brother Grissom and Brother Stevens, which means you're going to be old. And the empty nest thing begins to creep in on you. Brother, still the fact of the matter is, the end of the thing is better than the beginning. Okay? If you've done it for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got things behind you. By the grace of God, you've succeeded in clearing some obstacles. Those seeds are sown. Those fruits are reaped. You have those treasures laid up for you in heaven waiting for you up there. The end of the thing is better than the beginning. Got news for you. The end of your life should be better than the beginning. None of you started out saved. Everybody that's in this room that's going out tonight, one of these days, the next 20 or 30 years, whenever you go out, you're saved now. When you began this thing, you weren't saved. You had all these tears. You had all this heartbreak. You had all the bad decisions all in front of you. A lot of the bad decisions you made in your old life, you've already reaped for in this life, and they're now behind you, and you don't have to deal with them anymore. The end of the thing is better than the beginning. I got one more thing. Verse 8. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The world doesn't get that. How many times did good old Charles Ingalls tell somebody he was proud of them? How many times have you heard somebody in the world just say, oh, I'm just so proud of this, that, or the other. So proud of my team, proud of my kid, proud of my husband, proud of my wife, proud of my dog, proud of my car, proud of my pride. This world understands pride, and they think that pride is great. How many times have you seen a 9-foot-tall grown man dunk a basketball, the goal is only 10 feet high, and comes back running down the court. Ha! He's so proud. Yeah, you're 9 feet tall, you dunked a basketball. Proud man. A live grown man crosses a white line on a football field and actually breaks down in front of a national TV audience and dances. They're grown men in tights. Pride, man. Now, the Bible says in verse 8, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. As a Christian, you are forced to learn some things about patience, or you'll learn nothing at all. Patient in tribulation, Romans 12 says. Be patient towards all men, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Not greedy, not a brawler. Patient, says Timothy. Apt to teach, patient, says Timothy. Patient unto the coming of the Lord, says Hebrews. Run with patience the race that is set before us, right? The trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work. Ladies and gentlemen, it says there that the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And if there's one thing this world pushes hard, if there's one thing this world understands and thinks is a great thing, it's pride. Really, what is this whole self-esteem thing about? It's about you having pride in yourself. But the Bible says that the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. A man who's patient in spirit is a better man than somebody that's proud in spirit. So let them do their little jigaboo dance in the end zone. That's fine. The patient in spirit is still better than the proud in spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for these things. We enjoy an insight into the mind of the Lord, but sometimes, Father, it's pretty sobering as we see ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and we see ourselves in many respects a failure. We have to admit that we have failed in so many things. And yet, Father, it's a wonderful thing to be brought here and to see how differently you look at the things in our lives than we are likely to if we get out of the book. Thank you for showing us these things. We pray you'd help us to aspire to them. Father, may we indeed have an attitude adjustment. We don't need a drink. We don't need a shot. We don't need a pill. But we do need the Word of God. And we do need to immerse ourselves in it, have it cleanse our minds and renew our spirit, Father, so that we can think like you and so that we can appreciate the things of God with all of our passions the way that you do. May you help us to ever look at our lives through thy eyes. You've made it possible for us to succeed. You've made it possible for us to be victorious through Jesus Christ in these things. We could never do it as natural men. Father, we are glad to have the option of looking at these things as the very children of God themselves and see these things for what they are in truth. I pray you'd help us in these things, and I pray you'd strengthen us to keep them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 28. Spoke to you tonight about some of these things, about how he looks at things and how certain things are better than others, and maybe that's not the way you look at them at all. In fact, I know it's not if you're left to yourself. And maybe you're doing really well in the Word of God. Maybe you're keeping your mind and heart straight. But I bet there's something in these six things for you to pray about and give you a chance to come now if that's what you wanted to. Thank you.
Let's look this way. We'll sing the second and third stanzas before we're dismissed. Father, we are grateful to be here tonight, and a good service this morning. Appreciate the visitors that came, and we had a good time this morning. Glad that the Grissoms are back, Lord, at least some of them. I pray you'd be with them as they go through some hard times and this thing kind of sitting on their shoulders and waiting to happen now over these next few months. It'll be hard on them, Father. I pray you'd strengthen them and help them in that. We are, again, grateful for what we've seen you do in some people's lives. Thank you, Father, for relieving some of the pressure in some respects that some folks have been through. Glad for answered prayer, jobs, health, and all the things that you give us daily that are great benefits. We pray, Father, you'd help us to ever labor to aspire to the mind of Jesus Christ, to think like you think, and to judge things as you judge them. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.